You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So we're on page 1008, and it's Mark chapter 6, and we're picking it up halfway through verse 6. So that's page 1008, Mark 6. Halfway through verse 6. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and this is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah, and still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she wasn't able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request. I want you to give me, right now, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Thank you, Julia. Do keep your Bibles open, because I'm sure it's going to be helpful for you to have that passage in Mark chapter 6 open. There's also a handout in your service sheet, which should show where we're going. And then, Nigel, if you could just have the screen on, that'd be great. Excellent. Well, let's pray as we begin. Loving Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. And Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you live in the hearts of your believers by your Spirit. And Lord, this evening, please help us to be hearers and doers of what your word says. We might really give you glory. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, I'm going to begin this evening with an example which is going to help to set the scene for what we're thinking about from Mark chapter 6. And it's an example from the Church of England. Now, you can't quite see there, but there's loads and loads and loads of bishops on that picture. And it's bishops from when they met together, yeah, even with the lights off, you do well. When it's from 1998, okay? And it's when the bishops of the Anglican Communion met in Lambeth in 1998, they passed a really key resolution, which is called Lambeth 110. That's the resolution that they passed. It's the 10th resolution. And this concerned human sexuality and has been seen by Orthodox believers in the Communion as recommitting the Anglican Communion to the teaching of the Bible on sexual conduct. Now, it's 20 years ago, but this is what it says. Lambeth 110 says that this conference, in view of the teaching of Scripture, upholds faithfulness in marriage between a man and a woman in lifelong union and believes abstinence is right for those who are not called to marriage. Secondly, it recognizes that there are among us persons who experience themselves as having a homosexual orientation. Many of these are members of the church and are seeking the pastoral care, moral direction of the church, and God's transforming power for the living of their lives and the ordering of relationships. We commit ourselves to listen to the experience of homosexual persons, and we wish to assure them that they are loved by God and that all baptized, believing, and faithful persons, regardless of sexual orientation, are full members of the body of Christ. It goes on. While rejecting homosexual practice as incompatible with Scripture, calls on all our people to minister pastorally and sensitively to all, irrespective of sexual orientation, and to condemn irrational fear of homosexuals, violence within marriage, and any trivialization and commercialization of sex. And cannot advise the legitimizing or blessing of same-sex unions, nor ordaining those involved in same-gender unions. Why do I tell you that? Because within the last year, not far from here, a leader of a Church of England church in Nottingham has faced a clergy discipline measure for teaching in his church in line with what Lambeth 110 states. So basically, he's been in trouble for holding to an orthodox position about marriage. That is, that marriage is for one man and one woman and is for life. What is a clergy discipline measure? It is, and I quote, a process for dealing efficiently and fairly with formal complaints of serious misconduct against members of the clergy. It applies to all deacons, priests, and bishops in the Church of England, even if they're not in active ministry. So that's what it is. It's a discipline procedure. And if found guilty, it can result in the formal removal of a license or suspension for that person. And so in most cases would involve the clergy person losing their job and their home, because the two go together. Now, don't get me wrong, it's good that there are clergy discipline measures, and it's good that there is a process for disciplining clergy, but that should be for misconduct, right? Not for teaching in a loving, sensitive, and gentle way what the church has agreed to, and more importantly, what the Bible says. Again, why am I saying this? Because there is a cost to preaching what the Bible says, to challenging sin and being open and upfront about it. That's not a new thing. It's always been this way. And we're going to see tonight how preaching repentance brings death as well as life. So be prepared. And as I've begun with this story, I can tell you that thankfully this case has now been resolved and that no further action has been taken against this clergyman. The case has been dropped and it was found to be false. He wasn't discriminating against people who are for same-sex marriage. Although the case has been dropped, though, it came at great personal cost to him and his family and his children and took a long time to be resolved. Now, I want you to hear me on this, okay? It's important to say that same-sex marriage is not the only issue we care about as a church. I stand before you here this evening as a guy who is not perfect in my approach to sex and relationships. My heart is not pure as it should be. Following Jesus' teaching about sex, about marriage, and sexuality is a challenge for me too. And all of us are failures when it comes to sex and sexuality, needing the grace of God to follow his brilliant but costly teaching on sex and relationships, whatever our sexual orientation. But I wanted to show it as an example today that preaching repentance is not appreciated. And I want you to know that it's an issue for us in our contemporary society today. And we're going to see it from Mark's Gospel. So keep it open, page 1008. Now, we're in Mark chapter 6 here, and we're following on from the earlier part of Mark chapter 6, part of which Julia kindly read for us. And the question we're kind of left with in this part of Mark is, why don't people see who Jesus is? In the first part of Mark chapter 6, we've had Jesus being amazed at people's lack of faith when he went back to visit his own town. And we've had the 12 disciples sent out by Jesus to go and preach, and Jesus prepared them for opposition. But why don't people see who Jesus is? And this is what our passage helps us with tonight. And in verse 14, we are introduced to King Herod. Now, who is this King Herod? Because there's quite a few Herods, isn't there? This is Herod Antipas, here referred to as a king. In Matthew and Mark, he's referred to as a tetrarch, basically someone in charge of a defined area of land under the Romans. He was the ruler of Galilee and Perea from 4 to 39 AD, so quite a long chunk of time. King Herod was a Jewish leader, and even if he wasn't very devout, he wanted to be seen by the Jews as one of them. This is another important thing, okay, because in this early part of Mark's Gospel, we're learning who Jesus is and what he's come to do, and we see how Jesus is calling for himself a new people, rejecting those who you might think ordinarily would be his people, and calling a new people for himself. And the key thing is, the new people that Jesus is calling are those who are willing to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn your life around, and instead of doing things your way, you turn in obedience and faith to Jesus, and you start to live his way with him as your number one in your life. And when we learn in Mark's Gospel that Jesus is calling to himself for people who are willing to do just that, to repent. So look down to verse 14. It says this: King Herod heard about this, so all these things that Jesus and his disciples have been doing, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. And still others claimed, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. We see that King Herod has been hearing all that Jesus has been doing, his preaching of repentance and the driving out of demons and the healing of sick people. And he wonders, who could it be who's doing these things? Herod wasn't the only person asking the question. Did you notice others were saying this too? People seemingly couldn't see that it was Jesus. And in fact, that fits with what we know about Mark's Gospel as well, because even the disciples were trying to work out the answer to this question. And they don't get a clear idea of who Jesus is till Mark chapter 8, verse 29. In the last 6 months of Jesus' public ministry, where they begin to acknowledge that he is the Christ. And yet they still have a lot to learn about who he is. But look at Herod's conclusion in verse 16. He thinks it's John the Baptist who he's beheaded. Herod is confused by what is happening all around him, and he's struggling to see what's going on and who Jesus really is. Because of this, he has a flashback to John the Baptist, who we haven't heard about in Mark's Gospel since chapter 1, verse 14, when he was put in prison. And when John was put in prison, that marked the start of Jesus' ministry. And the rest of our section tonight in Mark's Gospel is a flashback regarding what happened with John the Baptist. And as we'll look at it, we'll see that preaching repentance brings both death and life. So let's have first look at the first part of the flashback. John the Baptist and his arrest. Look at verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So how was it that John was arrested? Well, it's because he spoke out clearly against King Herod. It's there in verse 17. He was saying it's not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. And of course, he was right. You see, Herod had rejected his first wife, the daughter of the king of Arabia, someone called Aretas. Herodias, so his new wife, had also deserted her husband in order to be with Herod. But that was Herod's brother's wife. Herod and the confusingly named Herodias, sounds similar, were both guilty. And John had not let them forget this, or the wrongness of it. And yet we kind of see two reactions to John. Did you spot them? Verse 19, Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. She was not a happy bunny, but she couldn't kill him because Herod had a bit of a slightly different reaction. She couldn't kill him because of the husband that she'd ironically just married. Look at verse 20. Herod feared John and protected him. Herod knew that John was a righteous man and that he was holy. He liked to listen to John, even though he found some of what he said puzzling. Now, obviously, Herod wasn't best mates with John. He did, after all, have him arrested because of his preaching. But this is an interesting reaction from Herod to John the Baptist, isn't it? But no, it's not a popular thing. You most likely won't win friends by preaching the gospel. Be prepared. Preaching repentance brings death and life. The flashback continues. John the Baptist and his gruesome end. You can just about make it out on there. We now get to the gruesome ending of Dear John, where Herodias can finally get her revenge for John daring to say that what she was doing was wrong. You know the story, but look down to verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" This bit's not a surprise, is it? "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request. "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. What an ending for John. But it shouldn't be a surprise to us, friends. Be prepared. Preaching repentance brings death and life. Very clearly, it brought death for John here, didn't it? Quite a gruesome and untimely death. King Herod, wanting to show off, no doubt, ordered a party with many important guests. We see that in verse 21. No doubt the food and the wine was flowing, so when Herodias' daughter danced, Herod could not control himself. And it's here that Herodias sensed her chance. And the rest, you could say, is history. It was time up for John. He got the chop. Now, I don't need to go over the story here. It speaks for us for itself. So let's pick up a few thoughts about it. Firstly, from this story, we can make some interesting comparisons between John the Baptist and Jesus, and between King Herod and King Jesus. So how about John and Jesus? Well, both preached the same gospel of repentance from sin and faith in the Messiah. We see that from what we looked at back in chapter 1. Both John and Jesus were hated by those who had no direct power. So in verse 19, we've got Herodias, and with Jesus, it's the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Both Jesus and John died violent deaths at the hands of others who wanted to protect them and who knew they were innocent but who feared men more than God. John the Baptist here with King Herod, Jesus with Pilate, wasn't it? Both were taken by friends. We see that in verse 29 here, and we see it after the crucifixion in Mark 15. What happened to John, the herald who would prepare the way, would happen to the one heralded, Jesus. And the reasons why John and Jesus are killed are one and the same: refusal to repent. Which is also the reason why King Herod couldn't fully recognize who Jesus was, because he wouldn't repent. But again, John's untimely death is not a surprise. So as I've said before, Christian, be prepared. Preaching repentance brings death and life. What about King Herod and King Jesus? Well, Herod sends people to do things and has important people to his celebration. He talks about giving away his kingdom in verse 23. And much of Mark's gospel so far has been concerned to show that Jesus, although a rejected preacher, is in fact a mighty, powerful king. In contrast, the apparently powerful King Herod is a weak man under the influence of his wife and courtiers, isn't he? King Herod liked to think that he was strong, as shown by his bravado in promising Herodias' daughter up to half his kingdom, a promise which, of course, he couldn't have kept because it wasn't his to give away. He looked powerful, but actually he was weak. Jesus looked weak, but actually he was powerful. In verse 26, we see how King Herod was weak and powerless in the face of his friends and of his wife, and he gave in to them rather than doing the right thing. Compare that to Jesus, who we shall see as Mark's gospel progresses, who shows his power through his service and through being a servant. And we're going to get to it soon in Mark 10:45, that says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that's just totally remarkable, isn't it? What else can we learn from this gruesome story of John? Well, we learn much of the price a disciple of Jesus may have to pay. The minister from Nottingham that I mentioned at the start had to endure a lengthy trial for doing the right thing. That was costly to him and his family. But this isn't a surprise, is it? Take John. The one who prepared the way has met his death because of his faithfulness. We begin to see now why Jesus does not encourage discipleship purely on the basis of hearing his teaching or observing his miracles or following the crowd. The demands are too great for that. To be a disciple, as the second half of the Gospel of Mark will make clear, means following Jesus all the way to the cross and beyond. Preaching repentance brought death for John. So why bother? Why would anyone bother? Why would you preach repentance if all it is going to bring is you grief, potentially even death, even today? Because preaching repentance brings death and life. Friends, we must remember that there is little worldly reward for some of God's best servants. Little worldly reward for some of God's best servants. Think about John the Baptist. I think Bob was saying last week about a kind of like preaching hall of fame. John the Baptist would be up there in it. And what did he get? Imprisonment and a violent death. That's what he got for his labor. But stories like these are meant to remind us that the true Christian's best things are yet to come. We're told in Romans that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Or what about 2 Corinthians 4? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Preaching repentance may bring death to you for your faithfulness to God, but that is not even half the story. It's going to bring you life too. And don't mishear me. I'm not saying that there are no benefits for being a faithful Christian and living for Christ this side of death. There are. Even that minister from Nottingham can testify to God's grace and mercy and kindness to him, even as he went through an unjust clergy discipline measure. But although there are many blessings in following Jesus, you know, I'm going to be out telling people about Jesus tomorrow at the Spring Fair, and so are others. And you're welcome to come and help us out as well. That would be great. But we need to be aware there is a cost to following Jesus. We need to be prepared for the fact that preaching repentance is unpopular, as we are commanded to do, as we're commanded to tell people the need to repent. It brings both death and life. And the weight of our passage today is not on reassurance about life, it's on the fact we need to be prepared to die. Now, there's more that we can learn from this story too. I want you to consider Herod, because in many ways he came a long way, yet he missed salvation because of one kind of master sin that he was unwilling to give up. So let me explain. Herod feared John, didn't he? He knew that he was a holy and a righteous man. But there was one thing that Herod would not do. He would not cease from adultery. He would not give up Herodias. And so, he ruined his soul forevermore. Bishop J.C. Ryle put it like this. Let us take warning from Herod's case. Let us keep back nothing. Cling to no favorite vice. Spare nothing that stands between us and salvation. Let us often look within and make sure that there is no darling lust or pet transgression which, Herodias-like, is murdering our souls. Let us rather cut off the right hand and pluck out the right eye than go into hellfire. It's quite a strong quote, that, isn't it? Please, friends, don't let anything get in the way of putting your trust in Jesus. There is no sin worth clinging on to in the face of real life with the Lord Jesus. Can I ask, if you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, what is it that is getting in the way? Don't let it, because it's not worth it. It's a lie if that thing is saying it can offer you more than Jesus. It can't. Herodias couldn't offer Herod more than Jesus could. Yet he went for Herodias. Turn to Jesus, even tonight, and find real life in him. Repent of your sins and turn to him for your forgiveness, and you will really see who Jesus is. And just one other thing. This is an aside, okay? This isn't the major application of the sermon by any stretch. But can I just encourage us all to watch what we drink? Because you see what a mess Herod got himself into after this party with his important guests, where he made promises that he couldn't keep, or maybe didn't want to keep. Can I encourage each one of us to flee from temptation, as we're encouraged to throughout the Bible? Drink is not a neutral friend, and it can cause so many problems. So don't fall into the same problems as Herod or as other Bible characters who made rash promises after too much to drink. If you know that you're drinking too much and you'd like to sort it out, or at least begin to talk about it, please do talk to me or Bob. We'd love to talk with you, and we'd love to pray with you, and we'd love to help you begin that journey of not drinking so much. Now, back to the passage. And this is a challenge for all of us as God's people, and especially for church leaders, although I think we all have a role to play in this. We are to rebuke sin boldly. Proverbs 28:23 says this: "He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue." We're to be like John the Baptist and like our Lord Jesus, who wasn't shy from challenging sin. We must do that. And we must do it whilst also preaching and modeling repentance and the forgiveness of sins that is on offer to all who repent in the name of Jesus. Ministers will face opposition for teaching the truth. We will all face opposition. But it's not a disgrace to a minister's character to be disliked by the wicked and ungodly. Friends, we all need to be prepared that preaching repentance will bring death and life. We might face death because of it in this life, but we will reap eternal life in the name of Jesus because of it. And just think where John the Baptist is now.